Good morning, everybody. Freilich and Chanukah, and welcome back. Thank you for joining us. What greater way to celebrate Chanukah than to share moments of Torah together? Chanukah is the Yom Tif when we celebrate Torah Baal Peh, and our shir generally we try and discuss much of Torah Shebaal Peh. So I think this is probably the greatest way we can ever celebrate a Yom Tif of Chanukah. Chanukah, as we know, is a time where we have great focus on miracles. And not only are we supposed to use this time as a opportunity for ourselves to thank the Ribbono Shel Olam for the miracles that happened to us so many thousands of years ago in the Beis HaMikdash, but it's also a time for us to thank the Ribbono Shel Olam for all the blessings that we have currently and all that He gives us all the time. But in the spirit of Chanukah, I thought perhaps it was a good idea to discuss the issue of miracles. Number one, are we allowed to pray for miracles? Is that something that we are allowed or supposed to do? And number two, are we allowed to rely on miracles in our lives? So let's begin with a passage from the Mesilas Yesharim. Now, the Mesilas Yesharim is written by the Ramchal, Rav Moshe Chaim Luzzatto, in the early 1700s. He was one of the greats of his generation who lived in Italy. As he was living in Italy, he had very difficult endeavors, very difficult trials that he went through in his community in Italy. He ended up having to move away to Amsterdam, which was the greatest blessing to him, because when he got to Amsterdam, he now had a pretty quiet life, and that's when he was able to pen the Mesilas Yesharim and many other of his works. So in the end, ultimately, he moved to Yerushalayim, he moved to Eretz Yisrael, and that's where he ultimately passed away. So let's begin with what the Mesilas Yesharim tells us. The Ramchal, again, early 1700s. What I find fascinating is the way he starts off his paragraph is the same kind of way that we would use speech nowadays, he's using in the early 1700s. So he begins like this. Da, you should know, ki yesh yira v'yesh yira. Right? That's the same kind of way that we would speak. There's Yerushalayim, and then there's Yerushalayim. It's the same way that we would say it nowadays, which to me is a point to make note of. So what does he mean, that there's two types of Yerushalayim? Yesh Yira Ru'uya, he says that there are sometimes where Yerushalayim is appropriate, where believing and trusting in God is appropriate, v'yesh Yira Shota, but sometimes there's a Yerushalayim that's completely silly and irresponsible. That's not called Yerushalayim, that's just called being an irresponsible person. Yesh Bitachon, he says, there is such a thing called relying in God. V'yesh Holulus, but sometimes there's something that we consider to be just silliness, and not that you're relying in God, just you're acting completely irresponsible in your own life. Ki hinei ha'adam baruch hu asa ha'adam bal seichal nachon, usvar nachocha. He says, God in His kindness gave us an intellect, and He gave us wisdom. L'sheyi naheg atzma al derech hatov, which steers us to act in the right direction and to go in the right places. Now here's a point that was surprising to me. The Mesilas Yesharim writes, what is the reason why God created dangerous things in the world? Why did He do that? Why do we have potholes in the middle of the street that don't have covers on them? Why are there bridges that we can fall off of? Why are there dangerous things in the world? Says the Mesilas Yesharim, the reason why those were created was lanoshes harishayim. It was to punish those who are not deserving of life. So God gave us, who are not rishayim, God gave us an intellect that we should understand that those are places we should stay away from. God gave us the wisdom to understand that that's not something we should get involved with. And therefore he says, Emir sheyirtze shelo yinheg atzmo b'derech ha-chachma, if you have someone who chooses not to use their intellect and not to act smart, v'yafker atzmo l'sakanas, and you're just going to give yourself up to dangerous and precarious situations, hine einze bitachon ela hololus. You can't jump off a bridge and say, hey, I believe in God, nothing's going to happen to me. That's not called having bitachon, that's not called having trust in God, that's called being silly with the intellect that God gave you to discern for yourself what's considered a responsible way to act and what is not. Vihine hu chote, and then he goes on to say that not only are you acting irresponsibly, but you are also doing something wrong. You are violating an avera, bameshu neged ritzon habari yisbarach shemo, God wanted that we should all watch over ourselves. That's why He created us. He created us to look after ourselves, to live life, and to enjoy life. And not to give our lives over to dangerous kinds of things, and to do silly kinds of things. That's not called bitachon, and that really is some of it, you know, it's somewhat disrespectful to God Himself, who gave us life and who expects us to enjoy it, and instead we're just testing Him out to see if this is something which we're actually going to survive or not. So then he goes on to say that we just have to always keep this in mind, that you have to draw the line between what's considered bitachon and what is considered silliness. At what point do we draw the line? So let's begin our shiur with the Gemara that shows up in two different places. Number one, the Gemara is in Shabbos Daf Lamed Beis, as well as in Tanis Daf Chav. Says the Gemara as follows: La'olam ayamid adam memakam sakana lomar. Person should never stand in a dangerous place and say she'osim lines. There's nothing to worry about. God will perform a miracle for me. Nothing is going to happen to me. I'll be fine. I'll survive it. Why? Shema einosim lones. Maybe God will not come through for you. Why won't God come through for me? Am I not a great tzaddik? Doesn't he love me? And if God loves me, he should help me. And what does it matter if I'm jumping off a bridge and doing something very highly irresponsible and dangerous? What's the difference? If God loves me enough, he'll save me, won't he? Says the Gemara Vim Osin Lo Neis. Let's say God actually does come through. I jump off the bridge and I do survive. Or I do something really irresponsible and I make it out alive. Well, I'll say, you see, God loves me. Let me try it again. Says the Gemara, not a good idea, because even if you made it through once, Menlakin Lo Mischu Yosef, it's not a good idea to do it again, because the reason why you were saved the last time is because you obviously had a lot of merit upstairs. And God took away all of that merit in order to save you this time. Well, what's going to happen next time when you have nothing left in the bank? So says the Gemara, it's not a good idea to rely on miracles. Now, where do we learn this from? The Gemara goes on to tell us, Amar Abchanan Maikra, we learn it from Yaakov Avinu. As the Pasuk says, Yaakov Avinu leaves the house of his father, and he's very concerned as he's running away from his brother, and he's going to a foreign territory, and he really does not know his way around. And then he says, Katonti mikala chasadim mikala emes. And he says, I feel humbled by the fact that God is being so kind to me, even though I really don't have so much merit, and I don't deserve to have everything that God is giving me. What you see from there is that when we have somebody who gets involved in something very dangerous and something which is very unknown to them, we assume that you're really wiping yourself clean of all of the merit that you've accumulated throughout your life. And that's something that's probably not advisable, because who knows how much merit you actually have. Maybe you won't survive this encounter, and maybe you certainly won't survive the next experience. Now, this is not only a Gemara that is considered to be a very nice, fluffy idea that we're told don't do things that are dangerous. The Shulchan Aruch quotes this in the Halacha three different times in three different contexts. The first time the Shulchan Aruch has it is in Yerodeus and in Kufta Zayin. The Shulchan Aruch there is describing a whole siman in Shulchan Aruch, a few pages that tell us a bunch of different things that a person has to be careful from, not to ruin, not to destroy your own body. So the Shulchan Aruch takes this with a great measure of seriousness. Not only that, in Shulchan Aruch once again it comes up in Yerodeus and in Kuf Ayin Tes, and then the last place it's in Shulchan Aruch is in Chosha Mishpat on the very last page, Siman Tav Chav Zayin. And there the Shulchan Aruch is talking about the mitzvah of building a makeh. A makeh means when I have a house and there's a roof on top of the house, I have to make sure to put a fence around the roof. Why is that? Ki yipal hanofel mimanu, because sometimes there's going to be a person who's going to fall off the roof and they might get damaged or they might lose their life. So therefore, in order to make sure that that doesn't happen, we have to do our best to do whatever we can to make sure that something, an accident like that, will never take place on our hands, on our responsibility. Therefore, the Gemara tells us that the Psukim tell us we have to build a roof. And this is quoted in Shulchan Aruch Siman Tav Chav Zayin, where the Shulchan Aruch goes into, again, the great detail of putting oneself into a precarious situation, doing something which is considered very dangerous. Along those lines of Makeh, the Sefer Achinuch writes a very important paragraph here. And that's the number Gimel, where the Sefer Achinuch tells us, Im ha'yos HaKadosh Baruch Hu Mashgiach Bepratei B'nei Ha'adam. Even though it is true that God looks after everybody, and He knows everything that's going to happen, and He knows every step that we're going to take, and what's going to be our future, V'yodea kol ma'aseyem v'chol asher yikra lahem tov o ra b'gzeirosav v'mitzvosav. And God knows everything, whether for good or for not so good. God knows everything that's going to happen, and the whole chart of our history is already known. Lefis chusam ochiyuvam afal pikein, says the Sefer Achinuch. Even though that's the case, tzarach lishmar atzmo min amikrim hanahugim. We still have an obligation to look out to make sure we don't get involved in natural circumstances which are dangerous, says the Sefer Achinuch. Why? Ki HaKadosh Baruch Hu bara olamo. God created the world ubeno al yisodos amudei hateva. The foundations of the world were based upon nature. And therefore he says, V'gazer shetia ha'esh sarefes. God created the world that the natural thing that's going to happen is that fire is going to burn. V'hamayim mechaven ala ava. And naturally, water will put out a fire. Well, if you try to jump into a fire and you say, well, it's true that naturally fire burns, but I'm going to do it anyway, and let's see what happens. Well, that's going against the natural foundation of the way the world is supposed to run. U'kemoke nechayiv hateva. The nature dictates that Shem tipal evan gedola al rosha ish. If unfortunately you have a construction site and there's bricks falling down, If it falls on somebody's head, shatiratzeis esmocho, it will break a bone. It will make your body get hurt. This is why, says the Sefer Achinuch, HaKadosh Baruch Hu chanan gufos b'nei Adam, the same way the Ramchal taught us. This is why God gave us in His kindness and His wisdom, vayipach v'hem nishmas chayim balas das. This is why God gave us the opportunity to have an intellect and to have wisdom, that we can discern for ourselves what is considered safe and what is considered dangerous and what we should stay away from. Then the Sefer Achinuch says, you look a little further, amnam. Yesh k'tas min b'nei ha'adam asher ha'melech chafetz b'ikarim. Over here he's borrowing the phrase from Megillas Esther, and he says, yes, it's true. There are very few individuals that God really loves them to such a degree that whatever happens, he's going to save them anyway. L'rov chasidusam u'devekus nafsham u'derachav ba. Even though there are people like that out there in the world who God loves so much to such an extent that he'll save them even if they jump into a fire. Hanani, Mishael, Azariah, Avram Avinu, we have a few experiences like that. But still, avorol b'nei ha'adam. But let's be honest, for most of us, who are not like Avram Avinu, who are not like Hanani, Mishael, v'Azariah, b'chetam lo zachu el ha'mayla hazeh. Unfortunately, we don't live an existence or an experience like they did. And therefore, says the Sefer Achinuch, God expects of us to look out for ourselves. And He expects of us to run our lives according to the laws of nature that He set up when the world was created. Well, there's a fascinating point that's made by Rabbeinu Bachai. Rabbeinu Bachai writes in Parshas Noach, when you think about it, the Mabul comes down on the world and destroys the entire world. Noach is sitting in his teva. Does it make sense that Noach is saved? Not really. It's a miracle. Obviously, that's a miracle. If you have hurricanes and you have crazy flooding and the whole world is being destroyed, this doesn't make sense that just because somebody's sitting in a little teva that he's going to be able to be saved. That doesn't make sense. So God created a miracle and God performed a miracle for him to make sure he's going to be safe with all the animals that were with him in the teva. Ask the Rabbeinu Bachai, if God was doing a miracle anyway, so why did Noach have to spend 120 years building a teva? Why doesn't God just put Noach on the top of the mountain and make sure that water goes all around him and water won't drown him? What do we need the teva for? What was that all about? Explains Rabbeinu Bachai, because the answer is, I'll read it, Hatshuva Bazeh, the answer to this, says Rabbeinu Bachai, I forgot to put it on, Ki derech ha-Torah letzavos al ha-adam sheyasu kol yecholto b'derech ha-teva. Yes, it's true that there are times when God sends miracles and will save us, and He'll perform something which is out of the regular laws of nature. But still, He expects us to do as much as we possibly can, and only then will He kick in. Therefore, He tells Noach, you do as best as you can, you build a teva, you spend 120 years figuring out how you're going to save yourself. After that, yes, I'm going to perform a miracle and save you, but it wasn't until Noach proved that he was willing to do his portion of the job. Only then did God kick in and say, well, now I'm going to help you out, and now I'm going to save you, I'm going to perform a miracle for you, that you'll come out alive. That is what what Rabbeinu Bachai writes. Now, this is a very complicated point, because when you think about it, it's always very difficult. How do we draw the line between something which is a responsible hishtablus on our part, something which is considered an obligation on our part, what we should do in order to make sure we're going to be successful, and where do you say that bitachon kicks in? Let's say you take the end of last week's parsha. We have Yosef is stuck in the jail. What does he say? At the end of his term in jail, he sees the Sahar Mashkim gets out, and he begs the Sahar Mashkim, don't forget about me when you get out. I want you to help me out. What happens? The pasuk says, V'lo zachar, he doesn't remember him at all. And then Rashi tells us from Chazal that Yosef is punished for putting his trust in the Sahar Mashkim. Yosef is punished for that, for asking the Sahar Mashkim to save him. What do you mean? Why is he punished? What do you want from him? He's doing whatever he thinks is the responsible thing to do. What do you want him to do? Just throw up his hands and say, well, God will save me, I don't have to do anything. That's not right. We learned that you shouldn't do that either. Man has to do whatever they possibly can, and then God kicks in. So what was wrong with what Yosef did? So the Chazon Ish, for those who wonder about emunah bitachon and a lot of these questions of where we draw the line and how we figure out what is considered a responsible way for us to act and what is considered God's part taking over, you can read, it's both in Hebrew and in English, it's an incredible work which is written by the Chazon Ish called Emunah Bitachon. And there the Chazon Ish talks a lot about how much man is considered obligated and what's considered responsible for me to do. And where do we say that God kicks in? Where do we draw the line? And there the Chazon Ish has a difficult time understanding, what did Yosef do wrong? This is what any responsible person should do. You're stuck in a jail, you have no way of getting out, you don't know anybody in the land, finally you've made friends with somebody in jail who's getting out, who's going to the palace, of course you should ask him. Well, says the Chazon Ish, you have to say that perhaps with a mistake that Yosef made was the fact that Yosef is asking, it's like, you know, if you have a six-month-old baby crying right outside of the jail, you're going to go and whisper into the baby's ear, please get me out. It's just, that's not called a responsible hishtadlus. That's called doing something that makes no sense. That's not going to help you at all. Says the Chazon Ish, talking to the little garbage man that's going to be serving in the king's palace, that's not a responsible hishtadlus. That doesn't make any sense. You have to do something a little more than that. And for Yosef to put his trust in such a simple person like that, that, says the Chazon Ish, is where he made the mistake. Well, if you learn like that, it's very difficult, because how do we ever know? What are we supposed to do and what are we not supposed to do? When do we say we're going to trust in God and He'll take care of it? And when does God expect of us that we are expected to take care of ourselves? So here, Rav Moshe Feinstein was asked this difficult question at all, as well. And Rav Moshe was asked about an insurance policy. Is one allowed to take out an insurance policy? Because on the one hand, you'll say, why are you taking out insurance? You don't believe that God will save you? You don't believe that God will provide for your children? You don't believe that God will make sure that your car, you have enough money to pay for it if you get in an accident? Or if your house gets burned down, Rahmanul Islam, that something will come through, God will send you some money? So why are you taking out an insurance policy? Isn't that a lack of bitachon? Isn't that a lack of trust in God? On the other hand, well, here there's a very responsible way of taking care of myself and my family, so maybe that's something that I have to do. Says Rav Moshe as follows. Let's learn his tshuva together. This is only a part of it, but it's an important one. Bedavarim yesh eze maila ogam eze chashash iser likach, insurance policy, that's what it says, mitzad shehu chas v'shalom kechasur l'bitachon ma'ashem yizbarach. Says Rav Moshe Feinstein, maybe somebody poses a question to him, maybe one is not permitted to take out an insurance policy because you're showing that you don't believe in God. And you're showing that you don't believe, you don't trust that God will come through for you. So this is the question. Explains Rav Moshe as follows. Says Rav Moshe Feinstein, by where the first word on the line, Lamed Ayin Dalet. Ein bazeh shum chisorn v'bitachon b'Hashem Yizbarach. There is no lack, for those who don't have sheets, they're on the bima. Sorry. There are plenty of sheets there, I think. Hine la nias daiti. In my opinion, says Rav Moshe Feinstein, Ein bazeh shum chisorn v'bitachon b'Hashem Yizbarach. There is no lack. There are no more there? Okay, so I have one over here. But then I wonder what I'm talking about. So Rav Moshe says, Ein bazeh shum chisorn b'bitachon b'Hashem Yizbarach. Says Rav Moshe, this is not to take out an insurance policy. That's not a slight at God. That's not telling God that you don't trust in Him. Tuhu kechol in yane mischar. This is like any other business venture. So Rav Moshe makes the following equation. He says, I'm 20 years old and I'm trying to figure out, I'm 30 years old now, turning 30 this month. So I'm 30 years old and I'm trying to figure out, well, should I really go out and get a job? Is there any reason for me to get a job? Doesn't God love me? So God will take care of my family. What's the reason for me to get a job? So I'll cross my hands, I'll just sit at home all day and not do anything. And I'll assume that God will provide. Well, everybody would agree that that's a very highly irresponsible thing for a 30-year-old of three children to do. Right? That's very silly. So why is that, says Rav Moshe? Why are we allowed to get a job? Well, everyone agrees that that's the proper thing to do. Why? Because that's the logical way that a person should make money in order to support themselves. Says Rav Moshe, Duhu kechalim yane mischar. This is the same as anybody getting a profession, getting a job. Shehadam lo rak sherashoi. Not only are you allowed to get a job, Ella, says Rav Moshe, gam mechuyav lasos mischar v'avoda leparnasasum. Says Rav Moshe Feinstein, you are obligated, we should spread this tshuva around some communities, says Rav Moshe, you are obligated to go and get a job and support yourself. The Asur Lo Lomar, says Rav Moshe, one is not permitted to say, Sha'afim Lo Yasek Lum, that even if I sit home and I do not support myself and I don't get a job, Yazmin Lo Hashem Yizbarach Panasasa Be'eza Ofen, God will work it out for me, He'll take care of me, says Rav Moshe, Asur Lo Mar Kain, you're not allowed to say such a thing. Why? Because diminalo sheyesh lo zchus kaze. Who told you that you're worthy of such merit? Who told you you're going to sit at home and just assume that God's going to drop the money into your lap? That's not a reasonable way to live life, says Rav Moshe. And he says not only that, it is forbidden for a person to say that because you're relying on a miracle that really you might not deserve. Go to the next paragraph. And he says, v'kivan shehu kein af legedolim mitzadikim sharai lasas lahem neis. Since he says, even a great tzaddik, even a nashim tzidkaniyos, even the most righteous of our people also should go out and get a job. Kol shekein le'elu shebidareinu. Certainly for us in our generation, Sha'anan yasmi diyasmi. He says, we are like orphans, the children of orphans. What merit do we have already? We know that our grandparents were much greater than we are. So what do we have already? Sha'asur lanu lismach alane, says Ramosha, certainly in our generation, it doesn't matter how righteous you think you are, you don't have a right to rely on a miracle and say, I'm not going to get a job, I'm not going to take a profession, I'm not going to go to school, because I think God will provide for me and He'll take care of me and there's nothing to be concerned about. Says Ramosha, that's not right. Vim kain. And if that is true, says our Moshe, gam insurance, hu kechal in yane mischar achadome. Insurance will be the same thing. And if a person, the same way you go out and you get a job, says our Moshe, you also are obligated to go and buy yourself an insurance policy in order to make sure that you'll be able to provide for your family if time will call for such a measure. If you're not going to take out an insurance and then you're wondering, well, how am I going to pay for the surgery when it comes up? Says our Moshe, well, you were just irresponsible. That's not called having bitachon in God. That's not called relying on Him. That's called just being silly in the world that God set up for you. And He figured out ways, b'chachmaso yizbarach, He figured out ways in His brilliance, in His kindness, that we can actually take care responsibly for ourselves. Says our Moshe, if you choose not to sign up for one of those options, it's your problem. And now you're taking life into your own hands. So this is a very difficult kind of question. Where do you draw the line? And this is why it was posed to Rav Moshe. Again, we had the story about Yosef in our parsha, and the question is, was Yosef right? Was Yosef wrong? It seems Yosef was wrong. Well, how do we know? Where does our hishtadlus end? You know, we talk about shidduchim all the time. So where do we say, my hishtadlus is to make phone calls all day long and to try to do this and try to make connections? And at what point do I throw up my hands and say, well, God, now it's your job. I've done everything I can, and now I've done every reasonable type of try that I possibly can, and now it's time for you to take over. So at what point do we draw the line? It's a very difficult question. For those who have more interest in that topic, the Chazon Ish in the Sefer Amunah Bitachon has a lot of discussion about that. If you understand Hebrew, a beautiful Hebrew, the Chazon Ish writes in a very unique kind of style Hebrew, which is a beautiful style to get used to and to read. But if you don't like to read in Hebrew, it's in English as well, and it's worth your while, I would suggest. So that's with regard to that. Now, Tosas asked a very obvious question. What do you mean that a person is not allowed to put themselves in a situation of sakana? Don't we know the Gemara tells us, Hakol bidei shamayim? Isn't everything in God's hands? So if everything's in God's hands anyway, so God will figure out what the end of the story is going to be. So Tosas is bothered. What exactly do we mean that a person shouldn't put themselves in a dangerous situation? Well, if God doesn't want it to happen to me, it's not going to happen. Says Tosas, you're not correct. Why? Because you're right. God has charted out for us what life is going to look like. But if you get involved in something which Tosas calls a pshia, if you do something highly irresponsible, you jump off a bridge with no hands and you say, well, you know, we'll see what happens. You can't say that's bidei shamayim, because that's not bidei shamayim. Now, you've suspended God's intervention, and now you're on your own. Once you're on your own, all is fair and game. You know, anything can happen to you. And that's what Tosas suggests. Over here, in a case like that, there's no longer the, hard to say, there's no longer the Yad Hashem. Obviously, God knows what's happening, but you're no longer, according to the charted out plan that God had charted out for you in the beginning of the year. Let's say on Rosh Hashanah, God says, you're going to live through the year and you're going to have another 25 years. But now you do something in the middle of the year which is highly irresponsible. So that's brought to question, and that's something that you can no longer rely on. There is a very frightening Gemara, which in my opinion is something that should shake us up because it's not so simple to understand. Let's learn a Gemara together. I think I put it on there. Chagiga Daf Gimel, on the other side of the page. Right, is that correct? Chagiga Daf Talid, the same page, that's where we're up to? Okay, second side. So the Gemara in Chagiga Daf Dalid has an interesting story. It says the Gemara as follows. Rabbi Yosef, who was one of the Amoraim, Ki mati lahai kra. When he got to the following pasuk in Mishlei, Bachi, he used to cry. What does the pasuk say? Yesh nisve below mishpat. You know what that means? Nisve means there's somebody who's gathered. So the pasuk means yesh nisve. There are people who are gathered below mishpat without any justice. That means God sometimes takes people's lives even though they didn't deserve to lose it. So Rabbi Yosef used to cry and he said to himself, how can that be? How is it possible that God is able to take someone's life even though they didn't deserve to lose it? Amar, he said, Mi'ika de'azo belozmane? Is there such a thing as somebody whose life can be taken away even though it's not really their destined time? So for those who learn Gemara, over here you have the next word is Aleph Yud Nun. Now in Hebrew, Aleph Yud Nun means Ein, no. In Aramaic, Aleph Yud Nun means yes, in. So it's a little complicated. You have to keep that in mind if you ever see a Gemara. So the Gemara asks, is there such a thing as a person who dies, even though it's not really their predestined time? Says the Gemara, in Aramaic, means yes. Ki had Rabbi bar Abaye, listen to the following fascinating story. Rabbi bar Abaye habishiach gabei malach hamavis. So Rabbi bar Abaye was an interesting kind of personality. And he, instead of hanging out with friends, he used to hang out with the malach hamavis. And he used to have conversations with the malach hamavis. Okay, strange kind of friend to choose. So listen, you know, sometimes you have a shul which is too busy for one rabbi. So what do? They hire an assistant. Well, sometimes the malach hamavis is also too busy. So what does he do? Hires an assistant, says the Gemara. So Rabbi bar Abaye is listening, not that we're equating assistant rabbis with assistant malach hamavis, but here says the Gemara, Rabbi bar Abaye once experienced this conversation that took place between the malach hamavis and his assistant. So the malach hamavis has a busy day, he has too many people that he has to take care of, or not take care of, and he asks his assistant, first day on the job, to help him out. So Amrle the Shluchei, the malach hamavis says to his assistant, Zeal I see thee, Miriam Megad Laseir. Do me a favor. Today is the time for Miriam the hairdresser to come upstairs. So do me a favor. I'm too busy. Can you go and take this woman and bring her upstairs? Ozel, by mistake, first day on the job. Hey, you know, an assistant rabbi makes mistakes. Assistant Malach HaMavis also makes a mistake once in a while. So what happens? Ozel, he goes, I see lay Miriam Megad Ladardaki. By mistake, he takes up a woman by the name of Miriam, but it happens not to be the Miriam that we were expecting. So instead of bringing up the woman who's the hairdresser, he brings up Miriam with the same name, who's really the school teacher, says the Gemara. Amarle, so the boss starts yelling at him. Malach HaMavis says, hey, I hired an assistant, first day on the job, you can't make a mistake. How do you bring up the wrong person? I asked you for this one, you brought up that one, says the Gemara. Amarle, he says to him, Ana Miriam Megad Laseir Amrilach, I told you to bring up Miriam, who's the hairdresser. What are you doing bringing up Miriam, who's the school teacher? How do you make such a mistake? Well, listen to this. Amarle, assistant says, no big deal. Okay, so I made a mistake. Ihachi, ahadra, so I'll put her back. What's the big deal? You know, you'll Google it later on, for those who are proficient on the internet. You look, there's someone I saw, Dr. Raymond Moody. I wouldn't have found this on my own. I actually saw it in a sefer. And it took me a while to transliterate what exactly it said. Raymond Moody in Hebrew is not so easy to transliterate. So he wrote a book called Life After Life, which is all about all these people who apparently were pronounced dead in a hospital by doctors and then later on came back. Fascinating what he talks about. You read a little bit of it, some of the excerpts from the book where he basically interviews many of them and he finds a common theme that many of them, the visions that many of them had in that span of time, however long it was, that they were considered no longer alive and then came back. Well, here the Gemara says there is such a opportunity. You can have something where the assistant Malach HaMavis makes a mistake, brings up the wrong person, and then he says, well, we'll put her back. What's the big deal? That means that there is life after life sometimes. To me, it was interesting kind of point. Amarle, says the Gemara, well, what do we do now? So the assistant is arguing, let's put her back. And the Malach HaMavis says back, nah, Amarle, hol va'asise lehevel minyana. Well, you know, the truth is like a traffic ticket, you know? The policemen have a certain quota that they have to match every month. So the Malach HaMavis says, well, I had a quota for the day. I had to bring up this amount of people. Okay, so you brought the wrong one. Let's counter in for the quota for the day. What does that mean? Says the Gemara. Elehechi yachlisla. How is that possible? How could it be? Just because you have to fill a quota, it's my problem? You know, you look at the cops sometimes, you say, yeah, just because you have a quota to fill, I need to get the ticket. That's not fair. So ask the assistant to the Malach HaMavis, how can that be? You have a quota to fill. I made a mistake. This is not fair that we're going to keep this woman. Says the Malach HaMavis, I'll tell you why. Because really what happened was, Havis Nakita Mitara Biyada. Really, this woman was baking something in the oven, and she did something highly irresponsible after she took the pan out of burning hot coals that could have burnt up her whole house. She put them on her bare knees, says the Gemara. And she assumed that everything would be fine. And because she put herself in a situation of danger, so she already suspended herself of God's intervention, and now she's no longer protected, now we can take her up. That's frightening. So what you see from the Gemara is that not only do we assume that a person should not rely on miracles, what you see is Once a person chooses to go out of the natural laws of nature, of the regular rules of nature, once you decide to go and start relying on miracles, all is fair after that. And a person, even though it was predestined for them to live out the year, but now if they do something which is so highly irresponsible, their life can be taken away even though they didn't deserve to lose it at that point. It's a fascinating thing to think about. And this is what some Achronim suggest when we say, you know, we have a bracha birchas hagomel. When do we say birchas hagomel? Somebody who travels in a desert, let's say, and now comes back. Somebody who travels on an airplane. Somebody who goes over a river. So we say hagomel l'chayavim tovos. So what does it mean to be chayav? Chayav means I've done something wrong. So why do we make a bracha? Thank you, God, for bestowing your kindness on he who did something wrong. What did I do wrong? I traveled in a desert? What's wrong about that? Why do I call myself hagomel l'chayavim tovos? What did I do? Some Achronim suggest the reason why is because you put yourself out there. You're doing something dangerous. You're going to travel in a desert which doesn't have food and doesn't have water and you don't know where you're going. You're going to travel over a big ocean and you think you're going to come out alive. When you come back, you better thank God for saving you, who's really a chayav, who's really doing something very dangerous, and you weren't allowed to do that. Well, nowadays, that's why many people say you shouldn't make a bracha anymore when you fly in an airplane, because it's not really dangerous to go on a plane. I don't know that many of us that are so nervous before we take off, we jump on a plane, we jump off a plane. We're not so concerned. Therefore, many suggest that you should no longer say a bracha of hagomel after coming back on a flight, even if you're flying from overseas. That's up for discussion for another week. But what you see is that perhaps this is the reason why we call ourselves chayavim when we come out of something which is dangerous. Because again, we in some way are responsible for something that we have committed that we have done wrong. The Gemara tells us in Maseches Shabbos, Daf Lamed Gimel, that somebody who does have an experience, which is a dangerous experience, and now comes out alive, someone who God did a miracle for, Yasemeham Tzarche Rabim, says the Gemara, your response should be that you should go and do some community service. Now, it doesn't mean you should go sweep the floors. It means you should invest in the community in a way that the community will benefit from what you're giving over to them. All of us have had, I would imagine, all of us have had miracles in our lives at some point. I am a miracle child. When I was 2 years old, I was shot in the head. I had a bullet in my head for 3.5 months, and I'm here. And everybody, I would imagine, not everyone has a story like that. The real miracle about that is that my parents continue to live in Washington Heights. But anyway, so everybody has miracles, but says the Gemara, when a person has a miracle done to them, yasemehem tzarchei rabim, you should invest in the public sphere. Why is that? Why should you invest in the public? The answer is because, again, go back to where we started. The Gemara says the reason why a person should not rely on a miracle is why? Because maybe it's going to clean you out of all of your merit that you have in Shamayim. Well, if you realize that maybe I've just been cleared out of all of my merit that I have, what's the greatest way to quickly gain back a lot of merit? Donate a sitter to the shul that 1,000 people are going to use. Well, that's a great way because you have 1,000 merits. If you just do one little mitzvah, you give tzedakah to one person, well, you just have a merit of helping one person. But if you do something that's going to be a communal favor, if you give money to the mikvah, now thousands of people are going to use that mikvah. If you give money to a shul in a way where it's not just going to a bottomless pit, but you're doing something which is really going to be used in a significant way toward the public, then we assume that's really going to get you back many merits that you have possibly lost over the fact that a miracle was done to you. So this is why the Gemara says that somebody who has a miracle performed for them should respond by doing a community service. That's what we learn from Yaakov Avinu. It says Yaakov Avinu is saved from his brother and everything is he's afraid, and God comes through for him and performs a miracle, and immediately following that it says Vayichan es penei ha'ir. It says that Yaakov Avinu invests of his time, invests of his money to go and help out the city, to build and to make the city go forward and to make it into a more populated place. This is why, perhaps also, when we say Hagomel Achayavim Tovos, generally when you make a Shehakol Nieh Bedvar, we answer Amen. All those who are in attendance answer Amen. How come when we say Hagomel Achayavim Tovos, everyone answers a whole sentence after that? Why don't we just say Amen? The answer is, what is that sentence? What do we say? Mi Shegemalcha Kol Tov, Huyigmalcha Kol Tov Sela. He who has bestowed upon you this kindness should give you kindness forever. So some suggest the reason why you say that is because now that you may have cleared yourself out of so many merits and you might not be worthy any longer of getting kindnesses from God, we give you an extra special blessing and we say, he who has bestowed kindness upon you should bestow it upon you forever. Selah. Thank you. So So that's what we say. That's why our response here is not the same. It's not the same amen that we say at every other bracha. Over here, we give you an extra special bracha, and we say, even though you may have been cleared out, we want you to now regain all of your merit, and we want God to give you, to bestow kindness upon you for the rest of your life. Based on everything we've said, it's pretty clear from the sources that one is not supposed to rely on miracles. The problem is, we have Gemaras all sprinkled throughout Shas, which tell us very clearly that there were individuals who did rely on miracles. You take, for example, the Gemara says in Brachos, Daf Chaf Aleph, the Gemara has a story about Nachum Ish Gamzu. Now, Nachum Ish Gamzu was a very positive person. Everything was rosy eyes, and he was able to see the positive in everything that happened to him in his life. Well, says the Gemara, one day his students come in to learn, to have a shiur, and they see that his walls are caving in, and they see that the roof is leaking, and everything's about to collapse. So they say to him, Rebbe, you better get out of here. Take your chair and sit outside. We'll have the shiur outside. Your house is about to collapse. So he says, nah, if my house is about to collapse, we may as well clear out all the furniture. So they call a moving company, and everybody's sitting in the house, and they call a moving company, and they get together, and they start taking out all of his furniture and all of his beds, and they take out all of the kitchenware, and they take everything out, and finally, he's the last one sitting there. He finally, after everything's done, picks up his chair, walks out, and the second he walks out, the whole house implodes and collapses. So many ask, well, isn't that relying on a miracle? If you see that the house is about to collapse, what are you sitting around for? Well, Nachum Ish Gamzu says, I know that as long as I'm sitting in here, nothing's going to happen. So I may as well get all of my stuff out of the house, and then I'll leave last. It seems to me like a pretty dangerous thing to do. Not only that, the Gemara has in Baba Basra. The Gemara says in Daf Kuf Yates in Baba Basra, a story about the daughters of Tzlavchad, Benos Tzlavchad, who are famous for their contribution in Chumash, but there the Gemara tells us an interesting story, that Benos Tzlavchad got married after they were over 40 years old. And the Gemara has the assumption that a woman over 40, scientific evidence nowadays might be different, but a woman over 40, according to the Gemara, is not able to have children any longer. That's what the Gemara's assumption was. So, Benos Tzlavchad waited around. What are you waiting around until you're over 40 to get married? You're not going to have children. Says the Gemara, well, they couldn't find the perfect husband. And they were looking for the greatest tzaddik, the greatest individuals, and therefore, since they wanted the most righteous, they had to wait around until they were able to find the most righteous husband for themselves to marry. Well, ask the Rishonim, what right did they have to wait around and rely on miracles that God is going to give them children even though they're over 40? That's not a responsible thing to do. And we have many stories like this throughout Chazal, which are very bothersome. And we see clearly that there were people who did rely on miracles, even though it's clear that one is not allowed to rely on a miracle. The answer that's given is, well, what's the reason why you're not allowed to rely on a miracle? The answer for that was, the Gemara says, because you're going to clear yourself out of all of your merit. Well, if you're like the Benos Tzlavchad, or you're like Nachum Ish Gamzu, and you know that you have merit from today till next year, and you have so much merit that God can do anything and still you'll have merit left, well then there's nothing to be concerned about. You can rely on miracles and everything will be fine. This is what many Achronim suggest. This is what the Rashba writes in Achuva. One of the Rishonim writes it as well. That's the way that we can understand some of the stories that took place in Chazal, even though it's against everything that we've been suggesting. So the problem is that for us, I would imagine most of us don't assume that we're like the Benos Tzlavchad, or that we're like Nachum Ish Gamzu. So for most of us, we have to follow the rules, and that is that we should not rely on miracles because we never know how much merit we actually have accumulated throughout our lives. So, what I want to discuss now is, there are situations where the Gemara tells us that one is allowed to rely on a miracle. So let's look as follows. I think this is on there. The Gemara says, Shabbos Kuf Chavtes. The Gemara tells us that back in the times when the Gemara was written, it was considered healthy for a person to do a bloodletting either once a week or once a month. But the Gemara here tells us the rules of when you're supposed to do a bloodletting and when one should refrain and not do a bloodletting. Says the Gemara, you're certainly not allowed to do it on Shabbos because that's a malacha. You're not allowed to let out blood on Shabbos unless you need to for medical purposes and you can't do it during the week. Says the Gemara, Amar Shmuel, Pursa the Dama, when a person is doing a bloodletting for their health, Chad b'Shabbat, you should only do that on Sunday, or on Wednesday, or on Mali Shabbat, or on Friday. Aval Sheni v'Chamishi, but to do bloodletting on Sunday, on Monday or Thursday, that's a very dangerous thing to do. That's what the Gemara assumes. It's a dangerous thing to do. According to the medical research of their generation, they assumed Monday and Thursday is very dangerous. Well, says the Gemara in the end, you skip down to the last line, why is it that everybody does it nowadays? How come in the times of the Gemara, nobody was careful which day they're going to do the bloodletting? You do it whenever you have a chance. Says the Gemara, Kivin to Dushabe Rabbim, since everybody's doing it, Shomer Psayim Hashem. Loosely translated, a pesi means what? Machkimas pesi. We say it in Psukah de Zimra. It means, God gives chachma even to a fool. So over here, Shomer Psayim Hashem means God looks after those who are foolish. So what does that mean? It means you're right. You're not supposed to be doing the bloodletting on Monday and Thursday. You happen to be doing something very irresponsible and foolish. But you know what? Shomer Psayim Hashem. God will look after those who act in foolish ways. So how do you put that together with the other Gemaras which say that God will not look after you? If you decide to take life into your own hands, and you decide to rely on miracles, who said God is going to be there for you? So where do you draw the line? We have another Gemara. You take, for example, the Gemara has in Yevamos Ayin Beis, where the Jewish people were traveling through the desert, and there we're told that throughout the 40 years in the desert, there was a major disagreement that broke out. Shevet Levi did one thing, and the rest of the Jewish people did something else. And it's not because they were living in different places. They were all in close proximity to the Mishkan. They were all living and camping around the Mishkan. So everybody was together. But Shevet Levi decided they're going to do a bris milah on the eighth day. Every time somebody had a child, a baby boy, they sat down and they did a bris milah on the eighth day the way they were supposed to. And the rest of the Jewish people did not. All the years in the desert, they chose not to do a bris milah. Why? Because they were afraid. Why were they afraid? Because they were afraid that there was some wind that was coming from a certain direction, and they thought that that was going to cause harm to the children after the bris milah. Therefore, they said, we're not going to take any risk. We're going to wait until after the 40 years, till we get out of this element, till we're out of the desert, and then we'll be able to do it once we're safe in Israel. So the question that's asked is, why don't they go and present the question to Moshe Rabbeinu? Moshe Rabbeinu is alive, and you have 90% of the Jewish people are doing one thing, and 10% of the Jewish people have decided that it's not healthy and they're doing something else. Why don't you go ask Moshe Rabbeinu what he thinks? Why did everyone just choose to do whatever they wanted? How come Shevet Levi did one thing and everyone else did something else? Why can't all the Jews do the same thing? The answer is, says the Gemara, Shomer Psayim Hashem. You're right. It might have been a little bit of a foolish thing to do, but God looks after the fools. So the Reb Chaim Moser, who was the undisputed Gadol Hador, he was born in 1863, I think he passed away in 1939, 1940, he was the Dayan in Vilna. Just to understand Reb Chaim Moser, how brilliant he was, my father used to say over that, still says over, how when Reb Soloveitchik was in Shir, was teaching them, so he used to write on the blackboard, and he would take a piece of chalk and write, and then as he got to the end of the space, he just would take over with the other hand and continue writing. So the boys were like so enthralled by this brilliance that he was able to just keep writing, and then he would just start on the next line and continue again. So they once, I think he says that they once mentioned it to Rav Soloveitchik that they were so blown away. He says, this is nothing. You guys have never met Reb Chaim Moser. Reb Chaim Moser was the Gadol Hador. He lived in Vilna. He wrote the Shalos HaTshuvas Achiezer. Reb Chaim Moser, they say, was able to write two different tshuvas with two different hands at the same time and talk on the phone with somebody else on a different conversation. So Reb Soloveitchik was considered nothing compared to that. So that's Reb Chaim Moser. So Reb Chaim Moser was very bothered with this problem. Number one, we have the Gemara which indicates very clearly that one is not allowed to rely on miracles. Well, if that's true, how do you explain these Gemaras that say, Shomer Psayim Hashem, that there are times that God will watch over us because we're acting foolish and it's not considered something to be nervous about? Explains Reb Chaim Moser as follows. If you have a situation which is 50-50, a suffix sakana, it's 50-50. Maybe you'll survive, maybe you won't. There he says, you're not allowed to take chances. That's called relying on a miracle. If you have something even which is 80-20, that's also called relying on a miracle, because it's still a very dangerous thing to do. But let's say he says you have things, I don't know the percentages, but let's take for example, what is the percentage of accidents that happen every single day? Let's just say, for argument's sake, I don't know, but let's say it's 10% of cars on the road get into accidents. It's probably a lot less than that, I would hope, right? What? You think it's more? So what would you say, it's 5% less? Well, okay, take a different example. What is the percentage of people? What is the percentage of people who go skiing who get hurt? So what is that? Is that 80-20 or is that 90-10? Probably 90-10, right? So 90-10. So what right do you have to go skiing? Maybe you're going to get hurt. 10% of the people get hurt. So what right do you have to go skiing? The answer is, says Reb Chaim Moser, when you have a situation which is 50-50 or anywhere near 50-50, that's called relying on a miracle and you don't have a right. But when you have a situation where the probability is a lot lower, where it's, let's say, 10% or less, that something's going to go wrong. Says Reb Chaim Ozer, in a case like that, you have the right to decide whether or not you're going to be concerned about it. And that's where we say, if you choose to drive on a highway, even though the percentage is that 10% of the people are going to get hurt, or you choose to go skiing, even though 10% of the people are going to get hurt, we know that, still, you have the right to make that choice, and there is what is the place where we say, Shomer Psayim Hashem. That's where God looks after you. Explains Reb Chaim Ozer, the Gemara that talks about the Jewish people in the Midbar, and they didn't want to do the Bris Milah. There was a 10% chance that something was going to go wrong. And they had every right. So you'll ask, why didn't they go ask Moshe Rabbeinu what the halacha is? The answer is because you're both right. Shevet Levi, who was not concerned about that, it's like going skiing. So Shevet Levi was allowed to do it. The rest of the Jewish people who was concerned about it, you're also right. Moshe Rabbeinu told both of them that they're correct. Because in a case like that, where the percentages are very low of a risk, so you have the right to decide whether or not you're concerned about it or not. If you are concerned, you're allowed to forego on the mitzvah of Bris Milah. If you're not concerned, you should go ahead and do the Bris the way you otherwise would have done it. Similarly, that's the way he explains the Gemara when we talk about the bloodletting. Bloodletting, says the Gemara, Monday and Thursday is dangerous. How dangerous is that? It's not considered really dangerous. It's a 10% chance that something's going to go wrong. Says Reb Chaim Ozer, if you're not concerned about 10% chances, so you can go ahead and lead life the way you want to lead it, and you don't have to be concerned, then God is going to kick in, and we say, Shomer Psayim Hashem, that's not really considered the category of relying on miracles. This is very relevant when we talk about Hilchos Shabbos. We know the Gemara says in Yuma Daf Pehei, V'chai Bahem, that one is allowed to be Mechal Shabbos and obligated to be Mechal Shabbos in order to save someone's life. So the Rambam writes over there that not only is one obligated to be Mechal Shabbos, but the Rambam says, G'dolei HaChachamim, the greats of the generation, the leaders of the community, should be the ones to go and drive the person to the hospital. They should be the ones to be Mechal Shabbos if somebody needs to go. Why? Because it's important that they emphasize the importance of life. That they emphasize to the community that we take life seriously, and it doesn't matter that it's Shabbos, we'll do whatever we can to be Mechal Shabbos to make sure this person is safe. So at what point do you have a right to be Mechal Shabbos? Let's say you wake up one morning, not talking about a diabetic who has issues with such a thing, but take somebody who doesn't have a condition of diabetes, and they have an ingrown toenail. Somebody wakes up in the morning and you have an ingrown toenail. Would you stay home from work for an ingrown toenail? No. Answer, I assume, is no. Would you stay home from a shear for an ingrown toenail? Absolutely not. You would take care of it later. So what happens on Shabbos? Somebody has an ingrown toenail. All of a sudden, call the hotseller. We got to go get it checked out. Go to the doctor. What do you mean? You wouldn't do that on the regular day of the week. So then on Shabbos, you're not allowed to be Mechal Shabbos. Why? Once in a million, it's going to be suffix hakana. Once in a million, it's going to blow up and it's going to turn into an infection and it's going to be very dangerous. Okay, but that's not something that most of the time we're concerned about. And since on a regular day of the week we wouldn't be concerned, therefore you're not allowed to be Mechal Shabbos for that either. So that's something you have to take into account as well. Let's just talk about another point which is very relevant to this whole discussion, and that is, what about praying for a miracle? Is one allowed to pray for a miracle or not? So we have the Ramah, I think I put it on there, the Ramah writes in Hilchos Chanukah. So we know if a person benches on Chanukah, you're supposed to say Al HaNisim. Now what if you forget to say Al HaNisim in benching? What if you forget to say Ritzei on Shabbos? You go back, thank you. What if you forget to say Yalav Yavo on Yom Tif? You repeat the benching. What if you forget to say Al HaNisim on Chanukah or Purim? You do not go back. Why do you not go back? Shouldn't it be the same? It's not only because Al HaNisim happens to be in a different part of benching than Yalav Yavo. That's not the reason. The reason why you don't go back is a more fundamental reason. And the explanation is as follows. Shabbos and Yom Tov, you have an obligation to eat a meal and to wash. That's part of Oneg Shabbos. That's part of Kavod Yom Tov. That's part of what we have to do is to eat a meal. And because we have an obligation to eat a meal on Shabbos and Yom Tov, therefore we also have an obligation to recite Ritzei and Yalav Yavo. Chanukah and Purim, we do not have an obligation to have a meal. It's not a real Yom Tov, it's a quasi Yom Tov. And since we don't have a real obligation to wash for a meal on Chanukah and Purim, therefore, if you forget Al HaNisim in the benching, you don't have to go back and repeat it again. Now, what happens if you forget Al HaNisim in the benching, and now you're in the middle of Harachamans, assuming that you say the Harachamans and you're not in a rush, so you're in the middle of Harachamans, and now you realize, I made a mistake and I forgot Al HaNisim. Is there any way to make it up? Yes, says the Ramah. What you should do is the following. When you get up to the place where we say, let's say, on Shabbos and Yantiv, Harachaman Yanchilenu Yom Shekulu Shabbos, so over there, you should add in the following. Let's look at the Ramah. Shachach lomar al hanisim bebirchas hamazon. If a person forgets to recite al hanisim in the benching on Chanukah or Purim, yomar, a person should then say, harachaman hu yasa. I didn't put in the whole Ramah. I missed the main part. Harachaman. What does harachaman mean? He who is merciful and grants his kindness to us. Hu yasa lanu nisim. He should do miracles for us. Kimosha asisa bayama mahem. The same way you did miracles for our ancestors on Chanukah and the Beis Hamikdash, as we all know about. So too, you should do miracles for us once again, and then you recite Alanisim there in the middle of Harachamans. That's what we're told in the Ramah. Now, many Acharonim are bothered. How can the Ramah say such a thing? Let's read the words carefully. What do you say? Harachaman, we ask God in His mercy. Hu yasalanu nisim, He should do miracles for us. Kemosha asisa bayama mahem. What do you mean? You're not allowed to pray for a miracle. You take, for example, we have the Gemara in Brachos Daf Samach Amud Aleph. You'll read it on your own. I think it's on there. But the Gemara tells us, you know, there are some people who have what I consider a real craziness. You know, you're blessed enough if you have children. And you're extremely blessed if you have children who are healthy and extremely lucky. And you should be very grateful for that. Not everyone is as fortunate. So there are people who are not happy by having boys or by having girls. And they only pray that they should have this one or that one. In my opinion, you should just pray that you should have children that are healthy and forget everything else. It doesn't make a difference if it's a boy or a girl. But the Gemara here discusses, what if you have that kind of person that only wants a boy or only wants a girl? So is it appropriate for them to pray that they should only have a boy or a girl? Says the Gemara, well, before the conception, one is allowed to pray whatever they want. But once the woman is already carrying the baby, then you're no longer allowed to pray that it should be a boy or a girl. That's what the Gemara says. Why? Because that's praying for a miracle. We know that the gender has already been determined. And since the gender has already been determined to now get up and pray that it should change to be something else, that's considered praying for a miracle. What you see clearly is one is not allowed to pray for a miracle. That's what the Gemara assumes. And therefore the question comes to front, why is it that over here we assume that on Chanukah you're allowed to pray, Harachaman, that God should in His mercy do favors for us and send us miracles the same way He did miracles for our ancestors in the days of Chanukah. Why is that an appropriate prayer? So there are many answers that are given. We'll just give a few. Number one, the answer is given as follows. Why is it that you're not allowed to pray for a miracle, like we said before? Because maybe you don't have so much merit. Who knows if you have such merit? Well, that's only talking about an individual person. What about when you're asking, the same way God did miracles for the Jewish people in the times of Chanukah, so too He should do miracles for the Jewish people in our times. Not for me, for all of us. We all need a Yeshua. Well, if you're praying for the Jewish people as a whole, there's no concern that maybe we don't collectively have enough merit. Of course we have enough merit if we all put our merits together. And therefore there's nothing to be concerned about if you pray for a miracle that will affect all of the Jewish people, or a large faction of the Jewish people. At Tzarech HaRabim, we assume it would be permissible for somebody to ask for a miracle. There's a second answer that's given, that no, even sometimes for a personal issue, one is also allowed to pray for a miracle. Again, the Gemara says over here, you're not allowed to pray that the pregnancy should switch from being a male to a female, or vice versa. That's a private miracle. You're asking that, even though I saw the sonogram already, even though I know that it's a boy, I now want it to change to a girl. That's a private miracle. That's a horrible thing to daven for because you're not allowed to pray for a miracle. However, if let's say you're praying for a miracle in which I live in Sderot and there are bombs flying every day of the year, of the summer last year in the war, and you're praying for a miracle that God should make the Iron Dome work, which is nothing but miraculous, you're praying every day that God should save you and your family, not the whole Jewish people. You're asking God should save me and my house and my children and my family. That's praying for a private miracle. However, you know what comes out of that miracle? How was that advertised? How was that carried in the news when every time that Iron Dome was able to save our people from being hurt? Everybody wrote, the hand of God is looking after the Jewish people. It was such a colossal Kiddush Hashem. It was such an unbelievable Kiddush Hashem in the eyes of the world. So if my private miracle is going to bring about a tremendous Kiddush Hashem, in a case like that, I'm even allowed to pray for a miracle. If, let's say, my wife is pregnant, and I'm going to say, well, I want it to be a boy, I want it to be a girl, that's not something that the public will find out about, and that's not something that will evoke a Kiddush Hashem. However, if you have a miracle which is of the nature that a tremendous Kiddush Hashem will come about from it, in a case like that, perhaps one is allowed to pray for a miracle. Why? Again, because the reason I'm not allowed to pray for a miracle is because maybe I'm going to be wiped out of all of my merit. But if a tremendous Kiddush Hashem happens because of me, if I'm saved by the Iron Dome and now everybody's talking about how wonderful God is and how much He looks after His people, well, I get a lot of merit for that. And therefore, I would be allowed to pray for something like that. This is why some suggest by Sarah Imenu. We're told that Sarah is going to have a child at a very old age, and she says, "Tzachok asali Elokim bazeh." God is making a joke out of me, a mockery. So the question is, what do you mean? Does the Torah record everything that took place between Sarah and Avraham Avinu? Does the Torah tell us, by the way, Sarah walks into the tent tonight and she gets into a discussion about whether or not they should have chicken for dinner or meat for dinner, or they should have potato knishes or whatever. Why does the Torah over here say, Sarah's response is that God is making a mockery out of me? Why does the Torah tell us that? It sounds like it was just an off-the-cuff remark that Sarah makes. So why does the Torah tell us that? So I once saw a suggestion that maybe the reason why is because Sarah was concerned. She was not willing to accept a child at such an old age because she said, I'm going to be cleared out of all my merit. I don't want that. I don't want a blatant miracle to happen to me. But then when she realized, Tzachok asali Elokim bazeh, it's going to be so obvious to the world that God is involved here. Anyone who sees a woman like myself who's barren, who's not able to have children, and yet I'm conceiving and I'm having a healthy child, God is making such a mockery. It's so out of the ordinary. It's so abnormal. It's going to create such a Kiddush Hashem. Therefore, she says, I have nothing to be concerned about. Because I know that even though I might lose my merit for having the child, I'm going to gain so much merit for the tremendous Kiddush Hashem that's going to come about, because Tzachok asali Elokim bazeh. So that's what some suggest. That's why there are times when we, even as individuals, would be allowed to pray for a miracle. And the third answer that's given, which is an important one, is that you're right, throughout the year we're not allowed to pray for miracles, but Chanukah happens to be a very auspicious time. Chanukah is the time which is set aside for miracles. It's a magical time of the year. This is a time, like the same way we assume in the flip side, that Tisha B'Av is a day that terrible things happen to the Jewish people throughout the ages. Chanukah is a time of miracles throughout the ages, and therefore we have a right, perhaps on Chanukah, even though throughout the year we might not have a right, but on Chanukah in particular we might have a right to pray for miracles, because Chanukah happens to be the time that is set aside for miracles. So this is a little bit about praying for miracles. It's very relevant when you have somebody, we spoke a few weeks ago, somebody who's sick in the hospital, what right do you have if somebody's on life support and on all the machines, what right do you have to pray that they should now have a miracle performed for them? So the simple understanding is you're not allowed to pray for that. Even though you're davening for a chola, but that only means if there's a reasonable chance that the chola is going to get out of the sickness. But to go and pray for a miracle, that's something that's unreasonable. I got a very unfortunate shaila last year. There was a couple who was pregnant with a child, and they found out 6 months in that the child had Tay-Sachs, which is very unusual. It's very uncommon, because usually we test for it and we try to avoid it. But this couple unfortunately found out that there was a fluke and they had a child that was very sick. And they called and asked, what exactly should we pray for the remainder, for the duration of the pregnancy? What should we daven for? It's a very difficult question. To daven that the child should be healthy and not have Tay-Sachs is asking for a miracle. That's not really a reasonable prayer to offer. Not a simple question. It should never come up again, and we shouldn't have to worry about such things. But praying for a miracle is something that generally we assume is not the right thing to do. The Ramban writes, let's just close with this insight. The Ramban writes in Parshas Bo that min hanisim hagluyim adam moda minisim hanistarim. The reason why God gives us blatant miracles sometimes in our lives is because He wants us to wake up and realize that not only are the blatant and obvious miracles in our lives from God, but He wants us to also thank Him and recognize His presence in the private, in the little small miracles that we have every day. The fact that we wake up every morning, that we're able to breathe, that we're able to be healthy, that we're able to have lives, that we can have children, that we can have a community. These are all small miracles that we just might not realize that God is involved in. And that's why, says the Ramban, that's why God sometimes has to go out of His way to do something extraordinary to wake us up and make us recognize that He's really there all the time. But sometimes we just need to wake up a little and we need to be shaken up to remind ourselves that He's really here all the time. There is a Gemara where the Gemara tells us, Ha'omer Halal Shalem B'chol Yom. Somebody who chooses to say Halal every day, the Halal that we say on Chanukah and on Yontif, Harei Zeh Mecharif U'Megadif. It's very strong words. If somebody chooses to say Halal every day, you are blasphemous. Now, why should that be the case? If I choose to say Halal every day, am I not showing my gratitude to God for everything that He gives me? So why does the Gemara assume that Ha'omer Halal Shalem B'chol Yom is considered blasphemous? How does that make sense? How does it add up? And not only that, every day we recite Psukei Dezimra. And in Psukei Dezimra we say all sorts of wonderful things. And we say, thank you God for letting us breathe, and thank you for giving us the Shemesh V'Yareach, and thank you for giving us everything. So why is it that we don't have a problem saying Psukei Dezimra, yet we have a problem saying Halal Shalem? What's the difference? Rav Soloveitchik suggested that the answer is if you look through Hallel Shalim, what do we talk about? What do we highlight when we say Hallel? We highlight Yetzias Mitzrayim. We highlight the experiences that the Jewish people had, which were extraordinary, which were not from the normal, natural course of events. Somebody who chooses only to highlight the presence of God in those experiences in life, Hareze Mecharef Umegadef. That is blasphemous if you think that God only rules the world when we come to experiences like that. We have an obligation to recognize that God rules the world in our Psukei Dezimra every day. God rules the world when we thank Him for the Shemesh, for the Yareach, for the sun, for the moon, for the stars. We thank Him for letting us wake up, for being Pokeach Ivim, for being Matir Asurim, for opening our eyes, for letting us breathe. Kala Neshama Tehalaka, you know what that means? Every breath, says the Gemara, I'll call Neshima Uneshima, on every breath that we take, God is there. That's what we say in Psukei Dezimra, and that's what we need to recognize, that God is not only there when we have the big supernatural experiences, but He's there every day when we are living life the way we're supposed to live life. God is always there for us and managing all of our lives and taking care of everything that we might need, making sure we have everything that we need to be provided with. That's what Rabbeinu Yonah writes. We're told that you have to be Somech Geula Letfila. The Gemara says that you have to say in the morning, when you say the paragraph of Yatziv Anachon Ezra Savasenu, that's talking all about Geulas Mitzrayim. That's talking about Yitzias Mitzrayim. Says the Gemara, you have to say right immediately following that, you have to daven Shemona Esrei right away. You should not have a break. You should not pause in between the end of the paragraph of Yatziv Anachon Ezra Yisrael and the beginning of Shemona Esrei. Says the Gemara, if you are careful always to make sure to do Geula Letfila, to do those two, one right next to the other, Hareze Ben Olam Haba. You are going to have a special place in Olam Haba. Why? Something so simple like that, saying Geula right next to Tefillah, that merits me a place in Olam Haba. Why should that be? It sounds very disproportionate. It doesn't really make sense. Explains Rabbeinu Yonah on the Gemara and Brachos there in one of the Rishonim. Rabbeinu Yonah writes, the reason why is because if you make sure, Geula is talking about what? Yetzias Mitzrayim. That was a supernatural occasion. If you make sure that right after that you put your Shemona Esrei, which talks about the most mundane activities, which talks about all the simple things that you need in your life, and you recognize that those two things go together, and that the same way God did the Yetzias Mitzrayim, He's also going to perform the daily miracles for me, that gives you a special place in Olam Haba. Because that means you realize what God really is. That means that you really have a relationship with Him and you understand that He's there with you every moment, not only in the Yetzias Mitzrayim moments, but He's there on every breath that you take, every morning that you wake up, on every single request that we ask for in Shemona Esrei, He's there with us too. And it's not just on the occasion of Yetzias Mitzrayim. When we come to a Hanukkah and we have the opportunity to thank God for the miracles that happened so many thousands of years ago, and it was blatant miracles, and it didn't make any sense, and it was Rabban B'Yad Miyatim, and it was incredible. It's an opportunity for us also to thank God, I'll call Neshima Uneshima, on every breath that we take to remind ourselves that He's there not only for the Geula, but He's there for the Tefillah also. He's there for us at every moment of our lives and at every juncture, and He's always looking out for us. I wish everyone a Freilich Mechanech.